The following recording is a presentation of the Brean Baptist Church of Roanoke Park, California, and of Pastor Val Mark Smith. We are an independent Baptist congregation committed to the accurate presentation of the historical doctrines of the faith. We welcome you to visit our services anytime here in the Roanoke Park area.
Let's open our Bibles now, if you would please, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. We resume our study of Mark's Gospel in a place of Scripture that's commonly misunderstood. As I mentioned last week, there are some places in the Bible that are very hard to understand, and for many people, there are many places that are hard to understand. Peter said that Paul's writings were difficult. Some of them are very difficult to understand, and that is undeniably true because we find in the writings of Paul some things that are just still hotly debated after more than 20 centuries of us having the Word of God, debated by theologians, and sometimes I think as I read them, they don't really very well understand and they are inconsistent. Some of you may have heard of what is called the New Perspective on Paul. It's not really new. It's about a movement about 50 years old now. And what this movement does, it's an attempt of Bible scholars to reinterpret the Reformed perspective that Paul taught justification by faith alone. Now, some of you that are versed on these things know that this is sole fide, or that is Latin for faith alone, and it's one of the five solas of the Reformation. In Mark chapter 2, Jesus gave an illustration of faith alone, and for most people, it's hard to understand. In fact, it's commonly misunderstood. Whenever it lies in the path of our Bible exposition, there are always many questions about this, trying to explain what this is all about. And this concerns fasting. Jesus used an example of fasting, which was a common practice among the Pharisees of Jesus' time. And oddly enough, as I spoke last week, we found that some of the disciples of John the Baptist were aligned with the Pharisees on this practice. Fasting, that is, abstaining from food for a time, is one of the three main ways that these people, the Pharisees who were opposed to Jesus, tried to justify themselves before God. The three main areas in which they tried to do this was their praying and their fasting and their giving. In other words, they were wrong on this doctrine of justification by faith alone. And yet that was taught in their Old Testament scriptures. And the Bible says that Abraham was justified by faith. Paul proved this in Galatians, which is the New Testament book that fueled the Reformation in the 16th century. Now, I read a few verses from Galatians chapter 3 last week, and if you'll permit me to interrupt where we are here in Mark, we haven't read that scripture yet, but I would like to return to Galatians for just a moment. I added this reading late after we had everything printed, so I want you to note that I am reading from Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 11, if you care to look at this scripture. Here the Apostle Paul writes, "Even as Abraham," verse number 6, "even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preach before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all the nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. The just shall live by faith." What Paul wrote there is the same as the teachings of Jesus. Repeatedly he emphasized this as he confronted the Jewish leaders to let them know that their works that they thought would make them righteous were never good enough. What they must do is to turn to Christ in repentant believing faith, trust Him as their Savior is the only way to be justified from their sins. Now, fasting was one of the self-righteous ways that the Pharisees used as a means to be justified before God. They found their hope in the law of God, which could not save them. The law never justifies. There is no hope in the law. But what it did to them was to condemn them for their inability to keep it. And then even to make it worse, it condemned them for their hypocrisies in claiming that they did keep the law. Now, I refer you to last week's sermon for more details on the connection between fasting and the constant arguments that Jesus had with the Jewish leaders and the use of this unique illustration that we find here in Matthew chapter 2. Now, we want to look at these scriptures again. So we're going to go back to Matthew now. And rather than start with verse number 18, which is where your lesson sheet would say, I want us to back up to verse number 13. Here we kind of pick up the story and get into the flow of what's going on. So in Mark chapter 2, verse 13. And he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And the disciples of John and of the Pharisees used to fast. And they come and say unto him, Why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. No man also seweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filled it up take away from the old, and the rent is made worse. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred. But new wine must be put into new bottles. My emphasis last week in the sermon was to explain that last part there about patches on clothes and new wine in wineskins. And the major point of that message was to show that the gospel cannot mix with any forms of legalism, that rituals and good works will not save us. And these were symbolized in the question about fasting. So I thought that we should take our sermon time today to investigate the question of fasting. What does the Bible say about fasting? Now, we looked at this subject, and you may remember 3 years ago. This is when COVID was a serious problem. And we wondered, when there's problems like that, is it a good time to fast? Will that help? And does the Bible command us to fast? And I return to this today. I mean, it hasn't been all that long since we talked about it, but I thought we should return today because it is the subject of this passage. And I just don't want to gloss over it and not talk a little bit about what we should do about fasting. I don't think I need to explain to you what fasting is. But if I do, we're talking about abstaining from food for religious purposes. Now, we can talk about other types of fast. There are hunger strikes and those kinds of things, but that's not what we're talking about when we speak of a biblical fast, what the Bible says about it. Now, I don't mean to be, in one sense, offensive to anyone about what I'm going to say today. I don't exactly know where any of you stand on the issue of fasting. And I'm going to give you what I think the scriptures teach and what they bear out. I know that some of you have a Catholic background. And I'm not purposely trying to be offensive against those who may have grown up in the Catholic Church, even though I will say, and I'm not afraid to say, that the Catholic Church is wrong about salvation, and they're a perfect example of things we ought not to do, the type of works that they do to try to be righteous before God. But some of you have that Catholic background, and you were saved out of the ritualism of Catholicism. And you were taught that fasting is a means of merit, of showing piety, of making a claim to devotion and even righteousness. If so, then that kind of perversion fits very well into this scripture and the complaints that Jesus had against the Pharisees in their practice of fasting. Now, last week I mentioned Matthew chapter 6. I didn't read from there, but we are going to do that today. So if you'll take your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 6, and we'll examine Jesus' comments on the subject. This is part of his Sermon on the Mount. And there's more said in Matthew about fasting than we find here in the book of Mark. So in Matthew chapter 6, again, within the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says in verse number 16, "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Now let me briefly explain the context of these verses. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus addressed how we are to worship God. Worship had been perverted by the Jewish rabbis, so that by the time that Jesus came, religion was hypocritical. It was centered in salvation by works, by righteousness that was gained by good works, rather than salvation by the grace of God. How we are justified with God, that is one of the central core issues of the Bible. It is what we might call a tier one doctrine. Tier one doctrines are those that we must believe in order to be saved. You can't be wrong about this. You must be right. You are justified by your faith in Jesus Christ. That's a central core issue. Now, because the Jews were wrong about justification, that they missed this, they didn't really have a right relationship with God. And thus, not having a right relationship, they didn't worship God in the right way. And one of the indications of their wrong worship was the way that they perverted fasting. They turned it into a badge, a pretended piety and holiness. The leaders wanted people to think, "We are holy." And so they would use practices like fasting to prove they were. They would deface themselves. They would make their cheeks hollow. They would appear to be hungry and weak and act as though they were tortured in their desire to give up things for God. Now, in this text of Matthew 6, Jesus wasn't so much concerned about straightening out the act of fasting and giving commands about how we are to fast, but rather in the larger context, he talks about worship and being in the right relationship with God and personal piety that comes from a heart that's been changed by the grace of God. And that kind of relationship does not require that we keep rituals. It doesn't mean that there are any acts that we might do that will make us righteous, and neither does it induce us to do things that will be applauded by others. So they would look back and say, my, what a fine Christian you are. Look at all the things that you do. It won't cause us to smear ashes on our faces as Roman Catholics do in the season of Lent. And we've just come out of that season just not long ago. Lent ends 9 days before Easter. It's a period of 40 days. Now, in this scripture, fasting is not for public display. This is something that's between the believer and God. And it's not to be an announcement that has any verbal or visual clues. Fasting is to be a secret exercise. Now, in the first verse of the chapter, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them." And by that he means how you practice your righteousness. He says, do not practice righteousness, whatever you do, to be seen by anyone. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. So this is Jesus' intent as he teaches the subject. Are we to take personal pride in our acts of worship? And that includes giving, praying, and fasting. Those are the three areas the Jews used to prove their righteousness. Now, I'd like for us then to look at the history of fasting before Christ began his church and then how it relates to the New Testament church today. So we're going to back up in the Bible. We're not going to do much reading there in the Old Testament, but that's where we're going, into the Old Testament to see the practice of fasting there. What did they do in Old Testament times? The Jews obviously got the idea of fasting from the Old Testament. I mean, this is not something new that arose when Jesus came. And because they were so concerned about being justified by their rituals, they would search the Old Testament for things like this to make sure that all the I's are dotted, all the T's are crossed. And in the Old Testament, we do find that fasting was commanded. But there was only one specific time that the law said they were to do it. It was connected to the most important religious observance of the year, and that was the Day of Atonement. And this is the day when all of Israel was called upon as a nation to admit, confess, and repent of all of their sins. It was a national day of repentance and sacrifice. And to memorialize it and to call attention to it, how serious that sin is, God said that they must fast. They must keep themselves from food. They must deny themselves in recognition that they needed to repent of their sins. And so now there's this national day of mourning because of their sins. And I want you to remember that fasting was connected with repentance and mourning. There's only one day, one time of the year for fasting, and that was to make it so uncommon that the purpose of it would not be forgotten. Now later, what Israel did was to expand fasting to other days of national mourning. Example would be when Saul and Jonathan died. The nation of Israel sorrowed and mourned over their deaths. Last week, we read from Nehemiah, and we saw how that the people fasted at the wrong time because it was a time to be joyful. The walls of Jerusalem had just been rebuilt, and Ezra and Nehemiah read from the law of God, and the people heard that, and they actually turned to sorrow and mourning over what they heard. But Ezra and Nehemiah said, no, now's not the time, not the time for you to mourn. Let's rejoice because God has allowed us to rebuild the walls, and we're getting back into the law again. Now, in the Old Testament, fasting was always done corporately. There was no command for fathers to teach their children to fast. But when people did fast, it was assumed that there was such inner turmoil and deep sorrow that they couldn't eat. They were in deep mourning, and that's why they would fast. So the only time that fasting was commanded was in a corporate setting, and it was for the whole nation. And we do notice that there is no law in the Ten Commandments about fasting, so really the best that we could say about it is that it's part of the ceremonial law. But Israel did expand it. Fasting became more common. In times of sadness, people would fast. In times of repentance, when that was needed and recognized, they fasted. There's even an example of the Ninevites when Jonah preached to them that they repented of their sins. They fasted, and God saved them from destruction. So once again, we see this. Fasting is associated with mourning. When bad things happened, they fasted. They put on their clothes in mourning. They put ashes on their heads. And they would fast because they were so deeply affected by some sort of evil that may have come upon them. So there is that practice of fasting in the Old Testament. It was expanded beyond the original command. And in truth, God didn't rebuke them for doing this. As long as they were doing it the right way, when they were genuinely and sincerely grieved and wanted to fast, there's no problem with that. That's fine. But things changed over the years. And when Jesus came, fasting had gone off the rails. Fasting was a sham. It was legalistic. It was the fast track into legalism. Now, secondly, we want to look at what went wrong. Number two is the New Testament perversions of fasting. And this is what Jesus is dealing with. And as I said, his comments are not so much about telling them to fast or not to fast. This is about how they twisted it, how they made a show of it, and would show, try to show that they were righteous and holy. So fasting became a religious ritual that was not connected any longer to genuine repentance and mourning. It became a show to gain recognition. And they were using it mainly to fool people into thinking that they were just really good people. So they began to fast frequently. Their theological perversions and the wrong answer to this question of how a man is just with God led them to frequent acts of fasting. And the reasoning behind this is, if you can be righteous by doing one good work, imagine how righteous you would be if you did many good works. And so they frequently fasted. If they had wanted to use it to prove righteousness, they had to do it often. And so trying to prove that they were more holy than others, they fasted frequently. Now listen carefully, that if they had stayed with the Old Testament command for the right purpose of fasting, frequent fasting would have proved something entirely different than what they wanted. It would have proved that they were more sinful than others, that they frequently sinned, and they frequently needed to repent of their sins. They had to fast often. And so the Pharisees just really upended their objective of proving how righteous they were. But they, Israel, had been taught wrongly on this for so many years that nobody caught the contradiction. And so they just went on fasting so that people would marvel about their holiness. Remember, the Pharisee in Luke 18 prayed, "I fast twice in the week." And his claim was an indication that a new standard has arisen in Israel, that to be holy, what you should do, fast twice a week. Now, 104 times a year. Not once for the Day of Atonement, 104 times each year. But that it wasn't even the worst of it. It was the false fasting, and that's the truly hypocritical part. In verse 16, Jesus said these hypocrites would disfigure their faces. They would smear ashes on them to make it appear they were fasting. They didn't want anybody to miss the fact that they were fasting if they were at all. So they wouldn't keep it private between them and God. If the purpose was right and their hearts were right, that's what they would do. There was no need to prove anything to anybody if their hearts were right. Only God needs to know this. And so when they made sure that others saw it, what they displayed was a wicked heart, not a repentant heart. And this is the main intent of Jesus' teaching. It was to show how wrong they were in their worship regarding personal piety. Now we move on then from that background information to get into the main reason that we look at the topic today. What do we do about fasting in our time? Should we or shouldn't we? Are we commanded to fast? So now we look at the present place of fasting. Now let me address one point before I go further. Some have used Jesus fasting in Matthew chapter 4 as the rationale for Christians to fast. This was the time of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. In Matthew 4:2, the Bible says that Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And we look at that and we say, well, is that a model for New Testament Christians? And I can tell by looking at most of you and me that we've never done that before. We've never fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. But this fasting of 40 days, I would say, is not a New Testament idea. That is more connected to the Old Testament. 40 days is the key that links two specific times of fasting in the Old Testament. These were anomalies. They were uncommon in the Scriptures. Moses fasted for 40 days and 40 nights before God called him back up on Mount Sinai to receive the tables of the commandments. Elijah fasted 40 days and 40 nights before he passed the mantle of anointed prophet onto Elisha. Now, Moses and Elijah lived in the two great periods of the Old Testament in which there were many miracles that were done. Now we tend to think that the Old Testament is just filled with miracle after miracle after miracle. You just turn a page and put your finger down, there's a great miracle that God has done. No, the concentration of miracles only occur in two specific times, the time of Moses and the time of Elijah. And then when we come into the New Testament, what do we find? The period of miracles is now in the ministry of Jesus Christ. And so before he began his ministry, when he had just been baptized and before he entered into public ministry, he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, what is the purpose of that? Well, why did he do this? Well, God did it to show Jesus' impeccability. I don't know if you understand that word, but that is a theological word, impeccability. It means whether Christ would sin or would not sin. And Jesus was tempted with food. He went through all the temptations of Satan. When he was at the lowest point of his life, when he hungered, and he'd be more likely in the weakness of his flesh to give in to the temptation. But he didn't do that. Now, in contrast to Adam, Adam sinned with food, right? He sinned with food when he partook of that, of the tree that God said you shouldn't eat of it. Well, was Adam weak when he took that of the tree? No, he wasn't weak. He was in the strongest position he could be in because he had all the food he could ever want in the Garden of Eden. But he disobeyed God. But here we find Jesus in his perfection. He would not take of food. He would not be tempted by Satan. He would not sin. And so the second Adam proved his perfection. Now, if you can make that a model for your fasting, then you're better than Moses and Elijah, that's for sure. So Jesus' fasting had this specific purpose that was not duplicated in any New Testament example. And certainly we would say that he was far holier than the Jewish leaders who crucified the Son of God. So don't confuse the purpose of Jesus' fasting. That was not the common fasting of the day. But there's no doubt that the New Testament Christians practiced fasting. When Jesus taught on this, he didn't rebuke the practice of fasting, but rather he taught on the misuse of it. And we find examples of it sprinkled throughout the New Testament. The apostles practice it. But there's a very peculiar thing about it compared to other forms of worship that we find in Matthew chapter 6. Now, let's go back to Matthew chapter 6 for just a moment. I want you to look at this. In the first part of the chapter of Matthew 6, in verses 1 through 4, Jesus speaks of giving. Giving is a part of our worship. And the Jews perverted giving to make it also a hypocritical show of piety. You know the story of how Jesus talked about them coming and throwing their coins into the temple treasury box, and the coins would rattle around in the box, and then people would say, whoa, they sure gave a lot. And they would look up to them. So giving, that's a part of worship. And then beginning in verse number 5, Jesus took up the issue of prayer. Prayer is worship, and that too was perverted. And so Jesus taught them an example of prayer in verses 9 through 13. That's what we commonly call the Lord's Prayer. Now let's think about those two forms of worship for just a moment. What about giving? We can go to numerous New Testament passages that develop a plan for giving, the purpose of giving, the place of giving, the punctuality of giving, the person of giving, and the proportion that we ought to give. Those are all your P's, if you remember those. 1 Corinthians 16, that's a great place to go. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, another good place. Philippians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul taught New Testament churches about giving. Jesus taught our relationship to money many times in parables. So there's a significant amount of information about giving in the Scriptures, both Old and New Testament. The same is true, and even more so, of prayer. I mean, nobody reads the Bible and says, where am I going to find a prayer in the Bible? I can't find one anywhere. The Bible doesn't have any much to say about prayer. You know that's wrong. In fact, there are many examples in the Bible of prayer. And so we have this, giving and praying and fasting. Prayer is the one that stands out the most. And it was so important and integral that Jesus gave specific, detailed teachings in this chapter of Matthew 6. He gave the model prayer to explain it. He dealt with it extensively, and so did the apostles. They emphasized it personally and corporately as good for the New Testament church. So we find prayer all throughout the New Testament. It's our communication with God. It's how we communicate with Him, and it's critical to how we relate to Him. But Jesus didn't spend nearly the amount of time talking about fasting and giving as He did with prayer. In fact, there's not a more significant chapter in the Bible than Jesus' personal prayer in John chapter 17. So giving, there's a lot about that. Prayer, there's much about that. Both Jesus and the apostles give a lot of scripture on it. But fasting is different. Jesus didn't expand on it in Matthew chapter 6, which would have been the perfect place to do it since He's dealing with the issue. And there's no word from anyone in the New Testament that commands us to do it. Now, I think that Jesus spoke on fasting because it was so widely misused and because it was their example of personal devotion, and personal devotion must be right, and fasting was their example of it. Now, I'm not saying to you today that it's wrong to fast or that it's useless to fast and it shouldn't be practiced. In fact, the New Testament Christians practiced it. That tells us something. I will say, if we think that fasting will somehow make us closer to God, or that we can force God's hand and that God will give us certain things because of it, then we're wrong. We're also wrong if we think that fasting is a good thing to do for financial reasons. That's not what the Bible has in mind for it. Sometimes a preacher will get up and he'll say, you know, we need to raise some money. So what we're going to do is we're going to declare a fast. And what I want you to do, I want you to skip a meal, skip your trip to McDonald's this week, and give the money to the church. And then they calculate how many trips to McDonald's and how many people there are, what the goal for giving is, and they get that all in their mind. This is how long it's going to take us to reach this goal. That is not what the Bible means when it talks about fasting. That's okay with me. I mean, if that's your ingenious method of raising money, sure, it's all right with me, but that's not fasting according to the Bible. What is biblical fasting? I mean, what is the New Testament practice concerning it? I'm going to give you three ways as we finish up today how this can be applied. When might you fast? Well, we would start with this. In times of spiritual depression, you may decide to fast in times of spiritual depression. What do I mean by that? Well, I would call it a natural time of fasting. I'm not speaking of being depressed like clinical depression, nor am I saying it's okay for you to be depressed about your circumstances because you're anxious or you're worried about things. That kind of depression is wrong. It's unbiblical. That grows out of a lack of faith. Doubt, worry, and depression are caused by lack of faith and dependence upon God. Neither should we be depressed about sin. Now, I want you to be careful what I'm saying here. Is Jesus did say in the Beatitudes, blessed are they that mourn. And He was talking about being sorrowful when we commit sin. In that sense, we mourn. But we don't need to mourn about the eternal consequences of sin. And that's because our sins are forgiven in Christ. All the believer's sins are forgiven. All of them are taken care of in Christ. So we don't need to sorrow over that like they did in the Old Testament. We don't have a day of atonement today. And that's because Christ came to put away sin forever by His sacrifice. But there are times of a certain type of depression, if you want to call it that. It's when we have a deep spiritual burden. There's a sense that God is working with us and we're laboring with God over some issue. Naturally, we would pray about that because we need to communicate with God. And in those times, you may naturally fast. You don't care about food. Emotionally, you are consumed with your burden. So food is not your thought. And you may have experienced this. I know when my father was in his last days, when he was in the hospital, that I couldn't think about food. I was just too sad about what was going on with him. So that was just a time of natural fasting. Now, in the Bible, we find that that kind of fasting is associated with the bowels. Kind of a strange thing, but it's associated with the bowels, with the intestines, because this is where we feel it. It's down in the lower part of our body when we really have these terrible feelings of depression. And so we don't want to eat. The Apostle Paul used that in Colossians 3, verse 12. He said, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering." So he's talking about that reaction that we feel down in this part of our body. He used bowels because emotionally things are felt in the stomach and intestines. So fasting may be a natural outgrowth of that feeling. You're sad and you're laboring with God, and you may make a conscious decision, even after it's over, that you might want to continue to fast, even when the issue is resolved. So I'm not talking about depression that's related to a lack of faith. There are times when your brow is furrowed, when you're deeply concerned, and then you may want to fast. Well, it should be obvious, though, that that kind of fasting is very personal. And that is the key to all these three areas that I give you today. This is a personal thing. The Bible does not command you to do it, and you don't go and tell everybody, "Hey, guess what? I'm fasting. You know me, I'm just a depressed person all the time, so I don't feel like eating." You won't do that. Would make sense. This is something between you and God. So you don't tell everybody. Secondly, you might fast in times of spiritual direction. And this is how fasting is most often used in the New Testament. The Old Testament is about national repentance, mourning for sin, but the apostles didn't do it for that reason, because there wasn't a need to. But they would fast many times when they were seeking spiritual direction. In Acts 13, we have an example of this. This was before Paul's first missionary journey. If you want to turn there, I'm going to go on reading, but you might catch up with me. Acts 13, verse number 1. "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them.' And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." Now here's an example when men of God prayed, they carefully considered what God would do. They fasted, waiting on God to give an answer. And out of this prayer and fasting came word from the Holy Spirit that Paul and Barnabas were chosen to be missionaries. There are a couple of other times that Paul spoke of fasting. And the context, if you look at the context of those times, it had to do with Paul's personal devotion and seeking God's will. So I suppose a remarkable thing about fasting is that we have some references to it, not many. And so again, we don't find any commands or any detailed information about how we should do it. But if that's your method of waiting and finding God's will, if you're looking for an answer and you want to fast, no problem with that. And if you are sincere, nobody needs to know about it, because fasting is between you and God. Well, let's look then at a third reason, and I'll spend a little bit of time here, because this is where we need correction about modern day practices. Thirdly, you may fast in times of personal conviction. I think that there might be some of us as Christians who pull back on the practice of fasting because we don't want to be associated with those who have unbiblical practices. Now let's consider for a moment the Roman Catholic practice of practicing or of celebrating Lent. There's a huge Roman Catholic influence in this part of the country, so I think most of you are probably familiar with this. I grew up in the Baptist church in the Bible Belt. I didn't know too many Catholics, and I never thought to look into this or check into the practice. And I've told you before, when it came to Lent, I always thought, well, Lent, that's something you find in your pockets after you take your pants out of the dryer. That's what Lent is. So I had no idea what you do with Lent, but I learned by seeing people when I came here. Especially, I remember on a hospital visit one day, it was on a Wednesday, I went to see one of our members who had cancer, and the nurses all had, many of them, had ashes on their faces, or I didn't know it was ashes. I said, what's wrong with these people? They all have dirty faces. What's that all about? So that's really the first time that I ever paid any attention to this at all. So they had the ashes on their faces. That happens on Ash Wednesday. And do you know what that is? That is an outgrowth of the Pharisaical practice of putting ashes on the face to appear to be fasting. And they do that so everybody knows they're celebrating Lent. Well, what do they do in the time of Lent? Well, that's a time to give up things before Easter. Fasting is observed during Lent, so people decide they will give up something, which proves that they're spiritual and that they believe in celebrating Easter, whatever it might be. Some will make the ultimate sacrifice. I mean, big, big sacrifices. No potato chips. And no candy bars. No Fruit Loops for breakfast. And that's a symbolic gesture. Now, especially if you would think to do that, and that's anything close to what the Bible says, and that's what it means by self-sacrifice, you've missed the whole game here, the whole thing. Now, just to show you how far off base it is, we're all familiar, I think, with what happens before Lent, the Tuesday before Ash Wednesday, is Mardi Gras, Fat Tuesday, French for Fat Tuesday. And that is a time to, at the beginning of Lent, that's the last chance on that Tuesday to get up, filled up with all the sin before you give up things for God. What's the message? I can sin all that I want to on Tuesday because I will make up for it on Wednesday. And so in New Orleans, they had this huge celebration of Mardi Gras that goes on right up until 11:59 p.m. on Tuesday night. And then when the clock strikes 12 a.m., everything stops. They roll up the streets, and everybody's now into Ash Wednesday. It's time to be holy. And so I guess you would say the bad deeds and the good deeds, they cancel each other out, and it all comes out in the wash. And that's why they call it Lent. That's just my theory. So you see what happens, though, when you get your theology wrong about things? When you get that theology wrong, how is a man just with God? Then you end up in a work salvation and Pharisaism like Catholicism, and you end up with the wrong kind of worship. Your personal devotion ends up seesawing between good and bad deeds, outward acts of piety that are totally meaningless. So Christians might do this. They might just back off from fasting because they've seen the abuse of it. But still, I think there are some good churches that announce a fast, and they say, I think they're doing it wrong, but they say, we want everyone to fast this week. We're going to entreat God for a special project, or whatever it might be. I received letters from missionaries. I have, just not too long ago, probably 3 or 4 weeks ago, a missionary that said, I have been fasting in hopes that God will answer a special need. And they say they have been fasting. Well, why do they tell me that they're fasting? Well, they want to make sure that we know, our church knows, this is what they're doing, and we'll think better of them, and we need to know this, that they've been fasting over it. I think that's a misuse of fasting and unbiblical. You can't tell people that you're fasting. You don't make this something that everybody applauds you for. In the COVID days, I listened to a pastor who is struggling with the issue of when should he reopen his church. And he said, look forlornly into the camera with his sad eyes, and said, I've been fasting over this. Well, you can't announce a fast, because as I see it in the scriptures, that's the opposite of what Jesus said to do. According to Jesus, if you stop eating, don't let anybody know you're fasting. If you do that, don't tell anybody you're doing it. And much less would you say, we're going to fast to get God to do something. God never wants you to involve yourself in a ritual to try and wrench something out of Him. So what I'm trying to point out to you is that fasting is a deeply personal thing. There's no command to fast. There's no such thing any longer as corporate fasting. There's no such thing as church-wide fasting. There's no such thing as Pavlovian response fasting. You understand what I mean by that? You ring the bell. Your fast is the bell that you ring, and here comes God to bail you out, take care of you. God's not conditioned to respond when you ring His bell. So you won't hear me announce that this week all the members of Berean Baptist Church will fast. Fasting is something dictated by your personal conscience. And if your personal conscience tells you to fast, that's between you and God alone. And it's your personal dedication to God alone. And if that is true, then you do it. But if you feel you need to tell somebody because you want them to watch you and applaud you and say what a fine Christian you are, or you're trying to get something out of God, then I would tell you to run as far away from it as you can. Don't fall into this. And I just have to ask you to answer one question for me. Why would you tell anyone that you're fasting? What is the reason for it? Why do you tell it? God doesn't honor devotion and worship when it's offered wrongly. If the premise is wrong, the practice will be wrong. Now let me sum up with just a few thoughts and I'm going to let you go. Jesus did not teach that you must fast. He taught a principle about personal devotion. How you worship God is a matter of your heart. It doesn't have anything to do with the way that people view you. So if you give, fast, pray, any acts of personal devotion that you do, if you do that to prove a point about your holiness and because you want to be applauded and taken notice of, then your heart is not right. Jesus could have applied this to many examples because there's other things that people give up. You may decide, well, I'm going to give up TV. Probably a good recommendation. I'll give up football games. If it's soccer, a very good thing to do. Recreation of any kind, video games, you may decide to give that up. But if you do that, so people look at you and say, that is what I call a good Christian. Look at all the things that they give up, like giving up things for Lent. Well, there's some serious work that needs to be done in your heart. You don't fast to get somewhere. You fast because you've been somewhere. And as God has done a marvelous work in your heart, and you respond by fasting, and that's your personal conviction and your devotion that prompts it, then your Heavenly Father, Jesus said, will see in secret. He will see it all in secret and reward you openly. But never once will you say, hey, guess what? I got this because I fasted. So I think we can look at the scriptures and see there's no command for it. There's not a set time to fast. There are no directions for it like giving and praying. So I think that we would say that fasting is spontaneous. It arises out of a heart of devotion, and it depends entirely on the circumstances at the time. How shall we be just with God? If you answer that question correctly, that we are just with God because of what Christ did for us, and nothing that we do for ourselves, then your personal acts of devotion and worship will never glorify you. They will always glorify God. So stay off the fast track if there's any danger of falling into legalism. Blessed be God for Jesus Christ, who saves us by grace through faith in Him alone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come again to you this morning thanking you for the mercy and grace that you have shown to us in sending Jesus Christ to die for our sins. We know, Lord, that we are so wicked and sinful that there is no hope for us without Him. We could never do anything good enough, and even trying to and thinking that we could gain salvation in that way is to devalue the life of Christ and the death of Christ on the cross. If we could do any of these things for ourselves, then Christ need not come. Father, we just ask that you would help us to be right about our worship. I pray that we would be devoted to you as we should be, consecrate our lives to you, and then just the demeanor that we have, the way that we go about our everyday business, the way that we talk, when people are listening to us, they're watching what we do, and they see that we don't have any thing in our lives that's a glaring example of hypocrisies and just not living like the rest of the world, that there is something different about us. We're just different people, and we will be when we're saved. Thank you, Father. Help us to understand this, and though we don't have all the answers to it, because as we said earlier, there's not a lot in Scripture about it, we just pray, Lord, give us wisdom as we deal with it. Thank you, Father, for all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this presentation of the Berean Baptist Church of Roner Park, California. If you would like further information about our church, please feel free to call us at area code 707-584-7275 or write to us at Berean Baptist Church, 6298 Country Club Drive, Roner Park, California, 94928. Additionally, you may visit us online at www.bebaptist.org.